I'd ask you please to turn again to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. My text for tonight is the second part of verse 1. We'll read the whole verse. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. This section that we have read together of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. This section he is describing and discussing a number of contrasts in life. And he's stating which ones are better. The striking thing is that naturally speaking, you would come to the opposite conclusion than Solomon came to. In fact, if he wasn't writing by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, we'd simply say, Solomon is wrong. What is he thinking? He must have been an awful depressed and depressive type of individual. For example, he says in verse 2, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. He's saying that it's better to go to the wake where someone is being mourned. They've passed away. They're being waked. It's a house of mourning before the funeral or after the funeral, as it may have been in the times of the Israelites when Solomon wrote these words. But nevertheless, he's saying the general lesson, it's better to go to a house where someone is being mourned. They've passed away. There's grief. There's sorrow. Than it is to go to the house of feasting. A place where men are eating and drinking. A place where they are enjoying the natural company of each other. And maybe even celebrating some event. He's saying it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. And we would ask the question, why on earth would anyone come to that conclusion? Humanly speaking, in the flesh, we would much prefer to go to a celebration. We're not thinking now even of a sinful celebration, a house of feasting. Just something that is legitimate, that perhaps a family gathering, a celebration, a wedding, something like that. And yet Solomon's saying it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. Naturally speaking, we would wonder what Solomon was thinking when he wrote these words. But he goes on to explain verse 2. He says, for that is the end of all men. In other words, the house of mourning is the end of all men. All men will die. And the living who attend the house of mourning will lay it to heart. When man goes to the house of feasting, he's taken up with the celebration. He's taken up with the things that are going on in life. The company, the chat, the event that's taking place, and he has little to no thought about eternity, about the reality of death, where the soul will spend eternity. But Solomon's saying that when man goes to the house of mourning, visits the wake house, he realizes this is the end of all men. One day I lie in the coffin, or the bar as it was called in the days of the Bible. One day I lie in the coffin. One day I will be laid in the ground. One day I will die. And he lay at the heart. And he realized I have but a short time on this earth. What lies beyond the grave? Where will I spend eternity? And for that reason, Solomon's saying it's better. Better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. And so it is in our text. He starts by saying a good name is better than precious ointment. And the day of death than the day of one's birth. In other words, the individual, their death day is better than their birthday. And again, we would stand back and we would say, naturally speaking, The world would say, Solomon, you're mad. The birth of a child is something that's celebrated. It's something to be rejoiced in. It's something to have anticipation and expectation about. A death day, life is over. There's mourning and sorrow. In fact, Solomon's birthday. Now, when you think of his birthday, it brought extra special joy. When the little child is born, the mother will hold that little baby. There might be a tear in her eye, but it's a tear of joy. There's love in her heart. The father, if he's any sort of father at all, will be the same. There's joy, there's expectation, there's hope, and there's celebration. And I'm saying to you that Solomon's birthday, the day that he was born, it brought extra special joy to his parents. Who were his parents? His parents were King David and Bathsheba. Solomon's birth brought extra special joy because the first child they had died in infancy. 7 days after the child was born, it passed away. The child had been conceived in an ungodly and adulterous relationship. And the child passed away 7 days after it was born. And David's heart was broke. I've no doubt Bathsheba wept as well. But the Bible tells us that after taking Bathsheba to be his wife, that David comforted Bathsheba, went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. I've no doubt when Bathsheba held little baby Solomon in her arms, she had extra special joy in her heart, for she had come through the awful tragedy of losing a little baby. There was another reason why Solomon's birth brought extra special joy to David and Bathsheba. He was the heir to the throne. That's the reference to the Lord loving him in 2 Samuel 12 and 24. They called his name Solomon and the Lord loved him. The Lord set Solomon apart to sit upon the throne when David was coming to the end of his reign. One of his sons, Adonijah, he was going to take the throne by force. And David instructed some of his men. There was Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet. And he told them to take Solomon and anoint him to be king over Israel and blow the trumpet and say, God save King Solomon. When Solomon was born, he was to be the heir of the throne of a mighty and a great nation that David had strengthened and secured and brought wealth and prosperity to. And Solomon was the heir. You think of the royal family when an heir is born. I was too young. I remember Charles and Diana's wedding. I can't remember much about it, but I remember being in Port Rush at my uncle's caravan. I think it was in July, and now it was everybody was watching it on television. And I remember that. I don't really remember the birth of Prince William, but I'm old enough now to remember the birth of, isn't it, Prince George, William's son? Hope I've got that name right. I'm not really a royal fanatic. I respect them and give them their place. But I think it's Prince George. When he was born, there was a big media fuss. And another heir to the throne was born. And oh, such a national event. Solomon, when he was born, he was the heir to the throne. He would receive the throne. And I have no doubt that it brought joy to David and to Bathsheba. What a day that was. And yet as Solomon grows older, and now his father's passed away, he's on the throne of Israel. He's writing, looking back over his life in Ecclesiastes, and he's saying that the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. The natural man would say, Solomon, you're a fool. But for the believer, I put it to you tonight that Solomon's words were true. And I want to stress, before I explain why Solomon's reasoning was true, let me say that this statement is conditional. The death day is only better than the birthday if one is a believer in Jesus Christ. If one has truly repented of their sin and believed in Jesus Christ for the salvation of their soul, and they have peace with God. Because I think about the words of the Lord Jesus when he looked at Judas, speaking about Judas. What did he say of the one who had rejected him? The one who had walked with him for 3 years? The one who had beheld his miracles, heard his invitations, heard the preaching of the gospel? What did the Lord say of Judas? Woe unto the man that shall betray me. He went on to say it were better if that man had never been born. For the one to live and reject Christ, the one to hear the invitations of Christ, be offered the redemption of Christ, the salvation that is in Christ, and yet rejected, the Lord's assessment was, it was better for that man not have been to be born. For his soul would be lost. Oh, how awful the cost if the soul should be lost. And therefore we have to say this evening that while Solomon was true and right in what he said, it is only true, it is only right that the death day of an individual is better than their birthday if that individual is in Christ, saved by the grace of God, having turned from their sin, being born again of the Spirit of God. But if the individual has had that saving experience, then truly they can say the day of their death is better than the day of their birth. Why is that? I'll give you three reasons tonight as we draw to a close in the gospel meeting. The believer's death day is better than their birthday because of the place they inherit. When a child is born, natural birth exposes the newborn baby to what the Bible calls in Galatians 1 verse 4 as this present evil world. Remember that when God created this world, he made it perfect. But when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, sin entered into the world. And sin brought a curse. The Lord emphasized that to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 and 17. Cursed be the ground for thy sake. And because the curse entered with sin, there were certain things that entered into this world with sin and with the curse. The wicked heart of man, all of Adam's and Eve's offspring were born in sin with a sinful heart. Sickness, disease, natural calamities and catastrophes, they're all the result of the curse brought into this world by sin. The sinfulness of man, whereby the heart is inclined unto evil, unto sin, unto violence, blasphemy, fornication, drunkenness, false religion, the lie. In fact, we could describe this world under the curse of sin in two ways. We could say sin is rampant. And Satan, as the god of this world, he seems to hold sway. As the god of this world, having blinded the minds of them that believe not. Satan's aim is to destroy lives. Satan's aim is to destroy souls. Sin brings such evil and calamitous things into this world that Paul described it as this present evil world. And when the little child is born into the mother's arms, I have no doubt the mother and the father, they'll think, they might even pray, Lord, we want the best for this child. We want them to be provided for. We want them to be comfortable. We want them to strive and achieve in life. We want the very best for them. They may even feel we want them to be saved and know the Lord's redemption. But the reality is that little child is born into a present evil world marred by the curse and by sin. And man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. That's what the child, every child is born into. That's the place they inherit by their first birth. And yet, when the believer dies, the Bible tells us that they inherit the place Kirsten was singing about. Not first hymn. The Bible calls it heaven, the paradise of God. The Bible calls it the New Jerusalem, the city four square. And I want you just to turn over to Revelation 21 and you get a little glimpse of the contrast between the heavenly kingdom and this present evil world. Revelation 21, verses 25 and 27, it tells us there, Revelation 21 and 27, the gates of it, it's the city, it's the New Jerusalem. You read that from the very first part of the chapter. The city of God, the kingdom of God, heaven. The gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Notice verse 27, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life, nothing that defileth shall enter in, none that defileth, nothing that defileth shall ever enter in. No sin, no sorrow, no curse. In fact, in the early part of this chapter, we're told God shall wipe away all tears. Verse 4, there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. The Lord gives us a vision and a picture. Though if we could describe the city, we could speak about the river that flows from the throne of God, the trees on either side of the river. We could speak about the mansions, for in my Father's house are many mansions. We could speak of the foundations and the gates of pearl and the precious stones. We could talk about the streets of gold. But friends, we can sum it up by saying this. There's nothing that defiles. There's no sin. There's no curse. There's no death or sorrow or crying or pain. There is no more curse in that place. The former things are passed away, and on our death day, instantaneously, the moment we take our last breath, our soul is transported by the angels of God into the heavenly kingdom. This day Jesus said to the thief on the cross, thou shalt be with me in paradise. That very day he took his last breath upon the cross, the dying thief. He had been pardoned and forgiven, and he entered into the paradise of God. That's the place we inherit. The place our soul enters into. Our birthday brought us into a world cursed by sin. Our death day will take us into an eternal and an everlasting kingdom where there's no curse, no sin. The effects of sin are unknown. They've been vanquished. They've been sent away, as it were. They've been done away with. It's all through Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross. Let me say, there's a second reason why the believer's death day is better than their birthday. It is because of the perfection that we gain. In Psalm 51 and verse 3, David, actually writing a psalm of repentance, having sinned with Bathsheba, he reminded us in verse 3, speaking about himself, he said, "I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Whenever every fallen son and daughter of Adam's race is conceived by natural generation, they are partakers of a sinful nature. When Adam sinned, he lost his perfection. He was created without sin. He was created with his will inclined toward God. But when Satan tempted him, and Adam and Eve broke God's law and ate of the forbidden fruit, they were changed. They lost their original righteousness. They became sinners. And you can't bring a clean thing out of an unclean. And as our first parents were sinners, so all of their offspring, by natural generation, are born sinners, born with a sinful heart. That's why we don't have to teach the child to do wrong. The child will naturally tell lies. The child will naturally do wrong. Because it has a sinful heart and an inclination to sin. Born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and our first birth brought us into the world with that sinful nature, that sinful inclination. And even when we're born again, we still have the old nature or the flesh. Paul said, when he would do good, evil is present with him. And he likened it to, he spoke about the old nature and the new nature, the flesh and the spirit. And there's that striving and that battle within, and we can only overcome and be victorious in the Christian life with the help of the Holy Spirit. But the reason, one reason why our death day is better than our birthday. Our birthday brought us into this world with a sinful nature against God, inclined against Him to sin. Our death day will bring our souls to the state of perfection. Hebrews 12 and 23, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. He was speaking about the church triumphant in heaven. And he said that there in heaven are the spirits of just men, justified men, justified freely through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The word justification means to have our guilt removed, our sins pardoned. It's an act whereby God justifies us, takes away our guilt, pardons our sin, and accepts us as righteous in His sight. And we're only justified through the redemption that is in Christ, His work upon the cross, and we receive the benefit of that work through faith in Him. And those men that have been justified on earth, Paul said, their spirits are made perfect in heaven. The day you receive those wings, and I'm saying that reverently, the psalmist said and spoke about the day we fly away. When we die, he spoke about flying away. Isn't it Psalm 90 or Psalm 91? We fly away. Our souls are borne upward to the heavenly kingdom in an instant. The hymn writer said, this robe of flesh, we sung it this morning, I'll so drop and rise to meet the triumph in the skies. The flesh will be gone forever, for the next time we meet the flesh, It'll be rising from the grave, perfected and glorified too. The day of our death, we're perfected in holiness, perfected in Christ. We'll be like Jesus. Therefore, we can say our death day is better than our birthday, because of the perfection we gain. Never again will we sin. Never again will we struggle with the temptation of sin. Never again will we do battle with Satan in seeking to overcome sin and temptation. No more will we feel the Lord. We will be perfected, and we'll sin and sigh and sorrow no more. We'll only receive it on the day of our death, or if the Lord returns before that. Let me put one final thought to you tonight. There's another reason why the believer's death day is better than their birthday, not only because of the place they inherit and the perfection they gain, but the presence they enjoy. When a child is born into this world with all the good intentions that parents have, you just don't know whose presence they're going to go towards as they grow older. And sometimes even as believers, sometimes we're in the presence of those, well, we just rather would not be in. Sometimes we have to live in this world where sin is abounding, and we hear blasphemy and we hear sin mocked and reveled in, and it grieves us. We'd rather not be there. But in this life, the believer redeemed by blood should be striving to walk in fellowship with other believers, to seek out good company, those of like precious faith. But I, even their presence, it doesn't substitute, and it's no substitute for the presence of the one we will be in on the day of our death. Why is that? Because yes, when our bodies die and our souls enter into heaven, I believe the hymn will be fulfilled. There are loved ones in the glory whose dear forms we often miss. Will you join them in the glory when they sing their heavenly bliss? And again, with scriptural warrant for saying that in the glory we will sit down with redeemed loved ones who have gone before us. Abraham, Isaac and Jacob have sat down together in the kingdom of God, enjoying the company one of another. And we'll have the presence of other believers who have passed on, and we've stood at their graves and we've cried and we've sorrowed and our heart has been broken for their loss. And what a day that will be when we are reunited with them. But friends, that's not even the presence I'm thinking about. When we enter into heaven, we'll fellowship in the presence of departed saints. But best of all, the presence of everyone else will fade and peel into insignificance compared to the presence of Christ. Writing to the Philippians, Paul uttered those words. We often quote them at a funeral, a believing funeral. He said, I'm in a strait betwixt two. He felt it was needful for the Philippian church and other churches formed to remain on this earth. He said, I'm in a strait, I'm in a dilemma, I'm betwixt two options or two things. Abiding in the flesh, he said, which is more needful for you, but I have a desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better. Far better. The presence of Christ is far better than the fellowship of the saints on earth. The presence of Christ is far better than even fellowship with departed saints in glory. It's far better than anything else you can imagine in life and death and eternity. For in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The presence of Christ is entered into upon the believer's death day. And while we'll leave loved ones behind, while we'll leave this world behind, the presence of Christ is far better to be with Christ, which is far better, it's far better than anything we could experience on this earth. For that reason, another reason why Solomon was right in saying a good name is better than precious ointment than the day of death, than the day of one's birth. Let me close by asking you the question. Will your death day be better than your birthday? When it comes your time to depart this life, your earthly remains are laid in the earth. Loved ones gather, they will grieve, and that is natural, it is normal, it is even biblical. But will they sorrow as not as others which have no hope, but will they sorrow in the knowledge that for you the day of your death was even better than the day of your birth for all the benefits it brings in eternity? I trust that you will be like Solomon and say that your death day will be better than your birthday, because you're in Christ, and to be with Him is far better. May the Lord bless His word tonight again.